You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can thank you. Thank you very much. So help us, we've opened thy word. God, you got it all. You're able to go and help us understand inch by inch, bit by bit. And our God will thank you for all of it, in all of it. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, we are in the resurrection section of John chapter 20, 19 and 20. And in the process, we have shared together that God, in whose presence we sit, God, in his saving grace, died on the cross, as it were, before anything was ever created. I say it 1,000 times. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. That is the basis of your birth and mine. God makes it possible in his wonderful, saving, glorious plan to take us humans and have us be able to enjoy his wonderful person forever and ever. That's the plan. And thus, in the process, he goes, born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the scriptures. So there's only one God in the light of all the religion of the world, the idolatry, idols, religions, philosophies. They're all there. One book, one Bible, and one God. One God and one Savior. Now, and as we've been turning and doing in John, God makes it so clear. So there's not going to be any confusion. Where is God? What is God like? Does God care? God's going to make it, has made it, by the scriptures, so that there's no way on earth to miss who he is and what he's done. And the folly of seeking to miss it. Romans 1:20 and that. They are without excuse. Woe unto them that bypass what God has made so abundantly and wonderfully simple and clear. Therefore, here's Luke taking, and here's the scriptures. And the gospel, remember, John chapter 15, the gospel has to do with the scriptures. Christ died according to the scriptures, buried according to the scriptures, risen again according to the scriptures, so that we have no question. How are we going to know him? The Jews refused to believe the scriptures, and therefore they crucified Christ. Now, so in the process, the scriptures are there. And we did these things. Now, Luke and 24, to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, verse 25. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Remember, without losing your thought, in John chapter 5, 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So God, no question, beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Sliding over, as you know, in verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that in all things, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written, God's word, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So, God has given us this wonderful word, and we know that Christ has gone to the cross, as we shared, and he died. And we looked at all the scriptures that made it clear of what he was saying, his seven sayings on the cross. We looked at all of that, all the pages of history. So that, is that Christ the right one who died on the cross? Absolutely. Can we be mistaken? No. No, no question about that. Very public, much confirmed, very certain. Okay. So then we know he was buried, and we did that, we're doing that. We did that. He's buried. No question. He died. He died. And we shared last time, he did. He's dead. Dead. D-E-A-D. Dead. So there's no question. He's dead. Why is that important? He makes it very clear. So he's in the tomb, put behind the rock. No question. He's dead. Why? Because. Why did he die? Because us humans were born separated from God. We have no relationship to God. We have one to each other, we could have, to mother, father, brother, sister. We can have relationships that way. We recognize them. Everyone isn't my father. Everyone wasn't my mother. I have one mother, one father. I had one sister. That's true. We got those relationships. But we don't have one with God. We can't say that about God. We can't even point to that. We're dead in sins. We can point to religion, we can point to all kinds of things to talk about our exercise of understanding, but we have no relationship. We're dead. God, what are you making clear? Do you understand? I paid the penalty, the wages, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I died. You paid the penalty for your sin. I died dead. I'm done. It's for real. That isn't a game. There's not one thing from my head to my toes in word, thought, and deed that can come out of my little mouth or heart that is going to honor God apart from his saving grace. Nothing. It's flesh. No flesh shall glory in his presence. Dead. That's why. So there's no, you've got proving it all different kinds of ways as we shared, that he's dead and buried. Finished. And finished. That's what he said on the cross. It's finished. And he showed it's finished. Now, having said that, we need life, a wonderful, wonderful relationship to God. Now, God, we have to find that life in a most wonderful, wonderful way, looking to you to help us in every way to do so. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, go with me, please, over to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 11. Matthew and chapter 11. And in the process, may I go, in the light of the context, chapter 11 and in verse 20. This is his public ministry for 3 1/3 years. And in the process, he's demonstrating that he is going to go to the cross and die, and the society, Israel in particular, is there to witness his 3 1/3 years of telling them who he is and what he's going to do. So therefore, What is their response? Chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, and they would have repented. The bad guys would have even saw the, tried to fix things. Oh, they would have tried, but you didn't. Verse 22, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Sodom would have fixed things. Verse 31, 24. But I say unto you, and more tolerable. Verse 25. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. Babes that were willing just to pay attention to a wonderful Savior who would do a wonderful thing and is willing to save them, to put out his hand and bring us to God. What a wonderful thing. And we're simple enough and realistic enough to understand what I need to be saved. And no one cares for me. We sing it. No one cares for me like Jesus. It's true. No one. God so loved the world that he gave his son. God, so therefore, I want to be saved. A babe, a simple human being realistic to get saved. Wow. Now, having said that, over to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, picking up, please, in verse 34. Oh, again, our Lord. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So we watch what we say. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, having said that, having just said what we little bit we read, and they're convicted, they understand that God is that they are not on the good side of things. And so therefore they go and ask for a sign. That's what they want, a sign. Now signs, plural, they're all, signs are good, miracles, wonders, Blackstone the magician years ago and all of that, all of the different things they do, wow. And it's, you say, wow, because we see it. We see it, signs. We see the sign. We see the lightning. We see it. We see the eclipse. We see it. We see it. But that doesn't fix our heart. That doesn't fix our heart. That doesn't do anything for us. It's just a sign. They didn't want to get saved. They wanted to see a sign. They wanted to have confirmation that he was who he is, that they wanted to see some kind of thing. Who do you think you are telling us, Pharisees, Sadducees, etc., Jews, telling us that our Jewishness won't save us, Judaism won't save us? Now, who are you to tell us this? Like that. Wow. Who do you think you are? Now, therefore, verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Thus, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's what he's going to do. He's going to be, that's the only sign I'm going to give you. As Jonah was hidden away, God created a great big fish, whale, mammal, put him in it, put him out, 3 days, 3 nights. God did that. He did it in a wonderful, wonderful way. And God did it. So therefore, as Jonah, that's what I'm going to do. The only sign I'm going to give you is that kind of a sign. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented, because they repented it. The preaching of Jonas. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The Ninevites were given another 100 years or whatever it was, I forgot. Yes, because they repented. They repented. Nineveh did. That's what they did. Jonah walked up and down the streets, and they said, we got the message, Jonah. But the Jews, 3 1/3 years, evidence after evidence, scripture after scripture fulfilled. They didn't get the scriptures. They didn't get the message. Sliding again, second illustration. The queen of the south, Sheba, Arabia, Sheba in Arabia. That's a long way to come to hear Solomon. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, the greater than Solomon is here. And you aren't listening. They weren't paying attention. They weren't paying attention at all. Chapter 16. The only sign he's going to give them is the sign of an empty tomb. That's all he's going to give them. That's what he's going to do. Chapter 16. And if I can, again, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you see, it will be fair weather, but the sky is red. And in the morning, it shall be foul weather today, but the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. It's all in front of you. You aren't reading what's happening. The city is going to be put in ruins ultimately here by Titus. Verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Jonas, 3 days, I'm going to do one thing for you. In my grace and for your being able to be saved, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to show you one sign. One sign. No more. Here we are living on planet Earth. We're at the end of the church age. We're looking for signs. Signs. No. Not. They're coming. They're coming, but not yet. Now, so therefore, chapter 16. What did he do to make it so there's no question? In chapter 16, picking up the thought, if I can, over in verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. They aren't ready to say, to give a testimony. They weren't believing yet. They weren't resting in God's saving grace. And if they say something, it would be, I could give you a message. I've said it to me, people to you. Say, you said that, but you really don't believe it. See? But I do believe it, you see. And you do believe it. I can say things. We believe, but you don't believe. You really don't believe that. So therefore, that's God said, shh, don't say anything. You're not ready to say anything about me yet. Then, therefore, 21, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go, it's imperative, he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. It must be. I must do it. I told you what's going to happen. Third day, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonas as he was raised, as he was out put on the beach there in Nineveh in order to bring a message. I'm going to do 3 days and three nights. That's what I'm going to do. After. I'm going to go like Jonah. Now, over to Luke, chapter 16. And in Luke, in chapter 16, doing it a little different way. And picking up, if I may, Luke 16, going on to verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, this is the illustration of Sheol, Hades, where in paradise, and where the rich man and the people people that died, that's where they go. The people that are unsaved in one place, people that are saved in the other. And little background, I guess, picking up a little. Therefore, verse 19, to have it better for you. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his wounds. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom, into the paradise. That's not heaven. Unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now you understand the impossibility, because he said, the rich man said, listen, there is no water, it's bad. I'm living with the result of my living my whole life, and I left you out, God. I didn't think you were needed, and you didn't fit into my rich man's life, and I'm paying for it. But Lazarus, if you just take, do you know how much water would be in the drop of the end of your finger? If you were thirsty, would you tell me, I'm going to put one drop, ready, one? How much is your thirst going to be quenched? No, because of the impossibility. if I could even have one drop of water, not one sip of water, one drop of water. But there is no drop of water. That's what you read in Matthew 11. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. It'll be more tolerable for Chorazin than for you. You had it and you rejected it. Woe is you. Now, because why? It cost God his son. God, what are you doing? You're putting on humanity. The word became flesh, dwelt among us. And you yourself are going to go and die in our place. That we read it, all those things, you know, in Matthew. And in the process. Now, let me finish. I don't mean to say sidetracked. Back to verse 28. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come and into this place. In other words, my five brothers are going to end up with me. So would you please go back and tell somebody? Verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they shall repent. What's the difference? Christ is going to come from the living. You want someone that died, you would be like saying, George Washington, would you send George Washington to me to know that he founded the country? Would you send George Washington to me, you see? It won't do anything. What's the difference between for Moses? Moses, where did you go? What did the people know at Mount Sinai? God, Deuteronomy 5, etc. They heard God. Moses speaks God's word. God speaks by Moses. And if you won't hear God in Moses, you won't hear God in Christ. You won't do it. Because God is God. And if you aren't going to honor God when he speaks, what is there to say to anybody? What are you going to say? God speaks. He says, I'm God. If you do it now, it'll help us keep awake and everything. Now, hang on. Therefore, verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and his prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It won't make any difference. You don't want to listen to God? God's giving us the scriptures. God's telling his word. He's telling you all the way down the line who he is and what he's doing in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. Chapter 28 of Matthew. And remember now, so God, the only sign he's going to give him, the sign of the resurrection. And the dead body is going to be put in the tomb, etc. And you remember where we were, picking that up in chapter 27 even, to tie together, 28. In chapter 27, Matthew, you recall they put him in the tomb, behind the rock, they fixed it, and they got it all set up, and the Jews knew. What did they believe? The disciples didn't believe, not all of them, not many, if any, maybe a couple, believed. But the Jews believed. And they said, he said he's going to rise again the third day. And if he's going to rise again the third day, we are in trouble. So we can't have him get out of that stone. And that's a huge rock chiseled out, so you got to a cave in it, and then you put a big stone in front of it. Now, so in the process, so the Jews said to the Pontius Pilate, you got to put a watch, as you know. I'll read it. chapter 27 and verse 63, saying, "Sir, remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure, until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first." In other words, they said he was the Christ, the Son of God, and then he's going to give us another lie that he rose again. Two lies. That's what they said. Verse 65. Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch. Now remember, I wish we had last time. Here's the temple. North of the temple is the castle, is where the Pilate has his army, his little army. Got to have a bunch of soldiers there in order to keep law and order and guard the Pontius Pilate, etc. And that's where they all were kept. That's where they slept. And so therefore, verse 65, 27, Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch," and he's going to send, how many, we don't know for sure, 60 maybe, 60. "Go your way, make sure as you can." And they went and made the sepulcher sure. They put a seal in it in wax and stamped it, so you can't get in without breaking the seal. And the seal and the stone and setting a watch, they had that. And they're there all the time. And in the process of that, you know that if anyone messes around, they're going to be arrested whatever. So you don't mess around, and there they are. Now, with that in mind, that's the background. Why is the background? Because God's going to make it so you understand. He's going to rise again. Now, that's a nice, simple statement, isn't it? He's going to rise again. And they're going to say he's dying on the cross. But then when we understand death, he is actually separated in his perfect humanity from God on Calvary's cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was true. And now what are you going to do? And then he went through all the things. And the spear in the side and the hands. Everything is there, so there's no way to say he didn't die. And we're going to bury him dead and put him behind us, not just a cave that you can't go anywhere except in and out. And then you put this big rock in front of it. Now, someone has said, I don't know, it's a round rock. And someone said it, Brad or whatever, 8,000 pounds. An 8,000-pound rock ball is pretty heavy. I mean, I got to tell you, if you got that in front of your house, the thief's going to have a job getting in. I got to tell you. So be of good cheer. So here's the rock. Here they are. And you're going to do what? And then you're going to add God. Are you going to add? Yeah, I'm going to have it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to have the Jews go and have Pilate put a whole bunch of men in front of it so that it can seal it and guard it so he can escape. See? So they say, well, there's no way. That's the whole point. I want you to see. And God has a wonderful sense of humor in what he does. And when he does things. You know, we may not see it, but he just does. He just loves being God. And you and I need to love him being God. That's the message. I'd stop right then and we're done. Let him be God. He loves doing it. We've been doing it in the evening. Happiness. God's wonderfully, wonderfully a happy person. That's what he is. Well, God's sitting there. Anyway, forget that. Now, so having said that, chapter 28. So we're going to go and we're going to have the men. And in the end of the Sabbath, as you know, as you read, it's the first day of the week. First day of the week, as it began the dawn upon the first. We'll do that part for you. Catch it, so see it a little bit quickly. At the end, in the end of the Sabbath, 28:1, as it began to dawn, that's the daylight starting in the morning. dawn toward the, when is it? When is it early morning? The first day of the week. That's Sunday. That's Sunday. Because here's the Lord's table. We have Good Wednesday because that's legit for just what it is. So it's on a first day of the week, Sunday. And so there's no question. And hold your finger here and go to chapter 16 of Luke, of Mark. Mark in chapter 16, I think. And you'll notice chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was P-A-S-T, Saturday. It's all finished Saturday at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock our Saturday night. The next minute, it's Sunday morning. Sunday from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. is the Sabbath day, I should say. Oh, no, it's Sunday. Now, so the first day of the week, the Sabbath day. Now back over to Matthew 28. And you'll note in the process. And there was a great earthquake. There was an earthquake. Remember when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God makes it. And God put darkness over everything. God said, listen, if you aren't paying attention to what's going on, man, what else can I do? The only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Because you, any other signs I give you, you don't even pay attention to them. Therefore, sliding down, verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was as the angel. And, well, I'll read that. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And that's just something else I got to tell you. To sit there. And the watchman said, who do you think this is sitting on that stone? Who do you think this is? Remember, and they had a big discussion. No, they were dead. They were as dead men. They were scared stiff. How's that? They were scared stiff. They were as dead men. The same as when they came to arrest our Lord. Here's over 6,000, whatever coming, whatever it was, the body at the time, well, with everybody coming. And the minute they went to get him, he said, and they all fell down. And they all fell down. They all fell down. What are you going to do? God, yeah, pay attention. God said, God, you fools, you lose out. I tried to help you in every way. Now, hang on. And therefore, in the light of all, so let me slide quickly over. Come see where he lay, you know. But, now, I'm interested in the men. I got to get the men out of the way here because they were dead. They were scared stiff. They were dead as dead men. And the tomb's open, and the disciples, Mary, the women, see the tomb's open, and they're going to go to Galilee, etc., and tell them the Christ, the tomb is empty. He's not here. He's risen. And the men, what are the men going to do? They'd lose their head. All of them, however, they'd all die. Because how could they explain it? How do you explain to Pontius Pilate that the angel, we were scared stiff, we were dead, and they opened the rock and took him? And anyway, hang on. And all the evidence that's there. Now, so therefore, they came, as you know, in verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sums of money. Oh, money helps a lot of things when you got a problem. They bribed him. They gave large sums of money unto the soldiers of the watch, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came in the night and stole him away while he slept." Now, that's all ridiculous, but hang on, because we can't do it now. Verse 14. "And if this come to the governor, Pilate," Pilate's he is, and he said, and they find out what happens, "we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money, and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported unto the Jews unto this day. Wow. Now what are we going to say? Forget it. You can't answer the empty tomb. You can't fix anything. You can't change anything. Do you understand? You can't answer that empty tomb. And that's the whole point. The only sign I'm going to give you is that empty tomb. Because of your empty heart. I'm trying to fix your empty heart in a most wonderful way. And I'm trying to do it. And the only sign I'm going to give you and is the empty tomb and history. We can't do it now. Next time, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, Easter will do it. We're sort of preempting Easter with an Easter message. You got it? God, what are you going to do? You're going to go in your most wonderful way and make it so that it's utterly impossible to refute the unquestionable history, secular and sacred, of the evidence, that God is wonderfully, wonderfully God. Do you know back a long time ago when they had the running around with things, tours and stuff, King Tut's treasure. And they had King Tut's big treasure things, and you know, and the treasure, you know, pyramids and different places, and they put the they embalm that Egyptians are bombing, and they embalm the king and put him in with his servants that die in there, but put everyone in, and the gold and silver and everything's there, as if the king is going to what? Come to life and behind the pyramid. What a way to live the rest of your life in a pyramid. Well, that doesn't sound very good. So anyway, now in the process, what have they got? What have you got? I've got a dead man with a whole bunch of material things from this world. 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy verse chapter 6, we surely brought nothing in, and we certainly aren't taking anything out. What have you got? So when we get in and look at the treasure, all it is treasure. That's all. And the treasure, what good is the treasure? What good's it? Put it in my pocket. And you can bury me with the treasure like the king. And it won't do me a bit of good. I brought nothing in and I take nothing out. Now, God, what have you done? I've gone. In closing, 2 Corinthians. Thank you for your patience. 2 Corinthians. And wonderfully help you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Picking up, please. That which you're familiar with, I trust, and resting on it. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, 4, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined where? In our hearts. To give what? In our darkness, light. To give the light, of the knowledge of the glory of God. And how are we going to know God? In the face of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when I received the Lord as my personal Savior, according to the Scriptures, and all the Scriptures promote and project and promise of my future and yours. Therefore, verse 7, but we have this treasure. Nothing about this world. Nope. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God, a treasure. The tomb. What kind of treasure is it? Not much. What's good going to do you? And you know the old thing. You say, well, if I just had more and more and more and more, more and more and more. Well, more and more and more and more is just more. And you only can do much. There's only so much you can do when you go to McDonald's or something. What can I tell you? A hamburger is a hamburger, whether it's $20 a hamburger or a dollar. Or two for $3, whatever it is, whatever. That's all it is. And when you're all done with everything, what on earth difference? Well, I drive a golden thing, or like the houses in Newport, golden faucets, literally, golden faucets. What good does that do you? When you put your hand in it, does it become gold? You know, it turns the water on. If it doesn't turn the water on, what good's it? What good's anything when you're done, when you really stand back and look? We make a big deal about everything. And there is no treasure. You have an empty heart that needs God's wonderful presence. And the wonderful presence of God is the only witness. Acts 1:8, we are his witnesses, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we are to bear witness in his power, in the power of the Spirit of God. We're to be his witnesses. Of what? God, according to the scriptures, saved my soul and made me whole. And now, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, I received him as my Savior. I have a wonderful saving relationship that he made possible by his death, burial, and resurrection. And I have that relationship. That's mine. That's my treasure. The fear of the Lord. My treasure. God, that's right. So that why? I'm looking to you. That's where I'm safe. The King Tut probably never had that. But little old us, just nobodies, we have it. Demonstrating the grace of God. We aren't demonstrating religion. We aren't ritual. We forget ritual. Forget religion. We aren't interested in any of that. It leaves you bankrupt. You're interested in the reality in our heart of God's saving grace. God help us. Our Father and God, thank you for caring and helping us just as we bumble along. And our God, we're going to thank you very, 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 very much. So deal with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring. Thank you for dying. Thank you, that Spirit of God, that you'd convict each heart, God. Let not another season go by where it comes and goes like Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. They all disappear. But God, you don't. Never. Thank you very, 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 very much. In Christ's name, amen.